You and I hold a precious book in our hands, and we are privileged to have it. We ought to take advantage of it before that time comes when the persecution picks up even more and it becomes a great persecution or against the law to even own a Bible. That can happen. You look at it in other countries, other places where different countries are dominated by another religion. And I don't think that that can't happen here. When you have the wrong kind of leadership in place that welcomes these things, anything is possible. But as we go through this, I want to give you some topics that we'll be dealing with. Things like talking about the Bible being God's Word. That's what we're going to deal with tonight. We'll talk about the Bible can be trusted. The Bible can tell us about the existence of the triune God. The Bible tells us about Jesus. The Bible tells us about sin. The Bible tells us about how to be saved. The Bible tells us about how we are to live now as Christians, and the Bible tells us about heavenly things. These are certainly not an exhaustive list, but these are some things that I want to cover as we go through this little mini-series. And when we look at the Bible, we certainly will notice that it's divided into two parts. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not named as such because one's older than the other, though that there is certainly some age there. But it is divided into those two groups, and you find in the Old Testament 39 books, and then in the New Testament 27, which give us a total of 66 books. Old Testament was written in Hebrew. New Testament was written in Greek, Koine Greek. There's a difference between Koine and classical Greek. Koine Greek was everyday language. Pick up your slang and everything, but Koine Greek is not used anymore, which is helpful for us because it's almost kind of like a frozen language that we don't have to go and worry about all the nuances and the changes to it. We just have to study what's there, and that helps us very much. But the Bible was written by 40 different authors covering a span of 1,500 years, and they wrote with complete unity, complete harmony. You can't half the time get two people in the room and agree on things. And think about 40 different men doing this. And God certainly used these men to write his word. Now, let me just give you some statistics that I find very interesting. If you break down the Old Testament and those 39 books, that contains 929 chapters, 23,214 verses, 593,493 words. The longest book in the Old Testament is the Psalms. The shortest book is Obadiah. You have 17 historical books, 5 poetical books, and 17 prophetical books. That's just the Old Testament. Now you take the New Testament, it has 260 chapters with 27 books. And let me just say something about the chapters. It wasn't until 1250 that the Bible was divided into chapters. And during that time, Cardinal Hugo, he incorporated chapter divisions in the Latin Bible. And his divisions was done basically for convenience. And it is convenient, right? If you say turn to such and such a place, then you know where we're going. But they weren't always accurate, but they were certainly essential, and they've persisted to this day. It wasn't until 1551 that Robert Essentine, he introduced the Greek New Testament, and he included these verse divisions, and he didn't fix any of the problems that were with the Old Testament. And the first entire English Bible to have verse divisions was the version right before the King James, which was the Geneva Bible, and that was in 1560. So we can be thankful for this, but as I mentioned in one occasion, the few times that I came, is that sometimes chapter divisions, even though they're convenient and even though they're helpful to find where you are, sometimes they do you find them appearing in the wrong spot because they'll break up a thought. And when they break that thought up, you lose what the context is, what it's talking about. So that could be really a negative to it. But in the New Testament, you find 7,959 verses, 181,253 words. The longest book in the New Testament is the book of Acts. And the shortest book is 3 John. Of course, you have 4 Gospels, you have 1 historical book, you have 22 epistles. Now, tonight, there's just mainly two things that I want to address. And the first is this, that the Bible claims to be God's Word. It claims it. And you know, if anything about the Bible is like a lion. You can let it out of the cage. It can defend itself. You don't need to run up and defend it. The Bible has existed all this time. And it's existed all the attacks of people even burning the Bible. And but it is the Word of God. And that's why people are afraid of it. That's why people aren't sure about it. That's why people persecute Christians about that, because they want to live their lives the way that they live, and they certainly don't want to be accountable to a God that one day that they will stand before and give an account of their sin. So the best thing to do is for them to come along and destroy the Bible. You know that the group ISIS that's been growing in number, they are now destroying ancient artifacts that date Bible times. But we find in the Old Testament, we find, first of all, this verse is Psalm 12 and verse 6, and it says, "The words of the Lord." And then it tells us that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth refined seven times. It says, "The words of the Lord." Whose words are these? These are the Lord's words, right? Even when you go into Genesis, you find in chapter 1, throughout chapter 1, you find this phrase, "God said." And it'll do it in chapter 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26, verse 29. I mean, it just keeps going. Or you'll even find this phrase, "The word of the Lord came to me saying," that's in Jeremiah 1, 5. You even find a phrase like this, "The Lord said to me." Now, today I get a little weary when I hear people saying that, because there is a difference between then and now. I do believe that in those times in the Old Testament, he did speak to people individually and audibly and so forth, but he didn't do that to everybody. It was only certain people that he did that to. He did it to Moses, obviously. He did it to Abraham, but he didn't do it to everybody. And the same is true in the New Testament. Same way with certain gifts. Certain gifts were bestowed on certain people for certain acts of service. It wasn't given to everyone, because you had in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament these things being penned and these things being formulated. Now, there is a verse I want you to look at. So go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16. And it says it like this, that from childhood, here Paul's talking to Timothy, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now this verse 15 refers to the scripture as the sacred writings. That is, other translations will say the Holy Scriptures. But in Greek, it's the hieros grammata. Hieros grammata, that means sacred writings. And it's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, verse 16 uses a different word for Scripture. It uses the word graphe, writings. And it's the word that was commonly used in the early church, and not only of the Old Testament, but also of God's newly revealed word in what came to be known as the New Testament. And he'll say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's inspired by God. That's one word in Greek. It's theopneusta. Some of these words are fun to pronounce. Other ones are a bear to pronounce. And I notice, and you learn this when you're taking Greek, that in many cases we don't really know how some of these words are pronounced. I mean, you're working with the syllables and the accents and things like that. And I will hear people say the word logos. I'll say it logos. Some will say lugos, or they'll use different pronunciations of the same word. But that's okay. I don't think we're graded on how we pronounce it. I think we're graded on if we understand it, right? But that word is theopneustos. And the word inspired by God, it just means breathed out. Breathed out by God, or simply God breathed. The ESV translation translates it that way. It'll say all scripture is breathed out by God. Other translations would just say inspired. So God sometimes breathed his words into human writers to be recorded, much like dictation. Like he said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:9, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." That's like dictation. Or we would even find in scripture itself where God would take his truth and he would flow it through the minds, the souls, the hearts, the emotions, you know, of a person, and you would find their character within the writings. You find that in Paul's writings, in his 13 letters in the New Testament. You find it in John's writings. In fact, when you learn Koine Greek, they will start with the Gospel of John because it was the most simplest of Greek. And John is writing a gospel there, and he's presenting Jesus Christ as being divine. So he wants his audience to understand that, so he makes it as clear as possible by the Greek that he uses. Now, in a supernatural way, God has provided his divine word in human words that any person, even a child, can be led by the Holy Spirit to understand sufficiently enough to be saved. And doesn't the scripture tell us that unless we're converted like a little child, we cannot see the kingdom of God? It's only as we get older we tend to make it more difficult, don't we? And if you think about a little child, what is a little child? Very trusting. I mean, I know that with my little kids, until after a while they know how to pick up the dad. It's just pulling their leg, teasing with them. But I can say some things to them and just make up something. And it used to be they just believe everything I said. But again, because I've done it so many times, I've ruined my reputation with them. And they know daddy is pulling their leg. But just think about the simple childlikeness of a kid, of a child. You know, they just soak it in. And we are to be the same way when it comes to the Word of God. We're to soak it in. We're to believe God. Again, it's not till we get older that we tend to question these things. But we're to have a childlike faith when we come to the Scriptures. Now, when speaking or writing apart from God's revelation, he would take their thoughts, their wisdom, their understanding. And it was certainly human, and it was also fallible. We don't claim infallibility, that is, without any error in its words. We don't claim it on human writings. We don't claim that on translations. Translations are fallible. You can have problems with translation because it's men that are translating. When we claim infallibility, that is, without error, that's what infallibility means, we claim it on the original writings, the original manuscripts. That's what we claim. And there are over 25,000 manuscripts on the New Testament alone. But even in the wonder of that, of God preserving his word, any kind of questions that you find there, they're very minute. They're very limited. It might be just a little iota that's stuck there in a place, and it changes the whole meaning of the word. Or it may be a scribe that put a word in there. And we have it today. You have, I think it's the last chapter of Mark. There's a big section right there that believe that that was a copyist that put that in there. And but God certainly wrote down his word. You're holding it in your hand. You have a faithful and reliable translation. If you have the King James or the New King James or the New American Standard or the ESV that's now has proven itself to be reliable, these are literal translations. These are good translations. They're trustworthy. Now, because the Bible seems to be an open market of people producing them, there are so many translations out there now, and there are some that are fine for reading, but you get into the study of them, you'll find that some of them are problematic. I certainly do not subscribe myself to the Reader's Digest Bible. There is some problematic points there. But again, there are Bibles that are fine. And those translations that I have mentioned to you are literal translations. They will take the literal Hebrew and Greek and translate it word by word. Now, there are other type of translations that will do thought by thought. That's what a New International Version is. And I have, over the years, have looked into the New International Version, and I have found a lot of accuracy in it. If you're wondering what translation I'm using the New American Standard Bible. And I went over to that years ago because there is a lot of things here in the writings of the translation that are very, very translated very well. I'll use the New King James. When I've been doing the scripture reading, I've been using the New King James. And when I've been doing the preaching, I use the New American Standard. And the other reason is because I'm used to it. If you hand me a different Bible up here, I won't know where I'm at. Because you remember when I talked about familiarity? You know, you would be, like I would be, hesitant to go out and buy a Bible because you've got to go and learn where everything's at again. And so, since what I try to do when I teach is give you the different variations of the word, hopefully I hit various translations of how it's being used. But when I study it, I'm not only looking at translations, but I'm trying to look at, in the best I can in my understanding, the original languages, and just to trace down how words are used. And that's, again, how you apply some of the hermeneutics when you're interpreting Scripture. But let me give you some Old Testament passages that talk about how God wrote down his word. You find in Exodus 31:18, it says that when he had finished speaking with him, that is, with Moses on Mount Sinai, it says he gave Moses the two tablets of testimony. And then it says, written by the finger of God. What was on those two testaments? The Ten Commandments, that's right. And Exodus 32:16, it says the tablets were God's work and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. And then, of course, we know that when he came down from Mount Sinai, he comes down, he sees the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf. He threw them down and smashed them. If you go to chapter 34 of Exodus, the Lord says, cut out for you two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. And then it says in Exodus 34:28, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And so you have the first set that were shattered. The second set were written again. The same words were on it as the first set. But the point I want you to see there, that this was the work of God. This was the words of God. This was God writing on those tablets. So we have it written down. And aren't you thankful that it's written down? I mean, I am. I can go back to it. I can reread it. And I know every time that I restudy a passage, I learn something else out of it. You can't exhaust it. I mean, you can't squeeze everything out of it that's there. There's so much there. There were certainly further writings that were done by Moses, and they were said to be God's word. We find that in Deuteronomy 31, if you're there and you want to follow along as I read it. Deuteronomy 31, beginning at verse 9. Listen to what it says. It says, so Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the time of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all of Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in the front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn the fear of the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Wayne Grudem says in his book in Systematic Theology that this book which Moses wrote was then deposited by the side of the Ark of the Covenant. It says, when Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. Further additions were made to this book, the book of God's words. In Joshua 24:26, it said, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And then even God commanded Isaiah and said, and now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. That's Isaiah 30, verse 8. Once again, God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 32, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. So we see it written down. Even in the New Testament, Jesus promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance the words which he had spoken. And Paul even can say that the very words that he wrote down, he said to the Corinthians that these were a command of the Lord. Again, it has to be noted that these words are still considered to be God's words, even though that God used human authors to write them down. And he used certainly their language as well. And again, aren't you thankful for all the translations of the different languages? Because it was in Latin before it was in English. And William Tyndale had a desire to put it into the language of the people so that even the plowboy could read the scriptures. But the clergy wanted to keep it all locked up in this language that people didn't understand so that only the clergy could interpret it for the people and apply it to the people. And that's how they came up with all these different things that they added to the scripture. And so again, I'm thankful for William Tyndale, who gave his life so that we could have the scriptures in the very English that you and I speak. Now, let me mention the second thing before we close, and I find this very fascinating as well, is that the writers of Scripture understood each other's writings as Scripture. Let me have you to turn to back to 1 Timothy. This time go to chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18. And notice what Paul says to Timothy, because he makes a statement, because in this letter he is speaking to Timothy about matters in the church. And in chapter 5, he's talking about, in verse 17, elders. Elders are pastors. He talks about those who work hard at preaching and teaching being honored, double honor. And it says in verse 18, "For the Scripture says, you should not muzzle the ox while it is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Very interesting in that verse. He's quoting from two places. When he says, the first part, "You should not muzzle the ox while it is threshing," well, that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. Who wrote Deuteronomy? Moses. It's the writings of Moses. The second quotation, which is a recording of Jesus speaking, comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Now, what Paul is doing here, he is taking Luke's writing, and he's saying that they're equal to the Old Testament scriptures. He's putting them on an equal plane. So they viewed one another's writings as scripture. Now, who else wrote, or what other books did Luke write? Well, he wrote the book of Acts. That was penned by Luke. So if his gospel is looked at as scripture, then the book of Acts would also have to be looked at as scripture because you have the same author. At least you could follow that reasoning. Now, let me show you another place. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And here you find Peter talking. And this time when he talks, he makes mention to Paul. He says, look at chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also," get this, "the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." So Paul, or rather Peter, is speaking. He refers to all the letters of Paul. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. He talks about false teachers twist the scriptures. And when he says scriptures, he refers to Paul's writings as scripture. So that's the way they looked at it. You find even this in the book of Jude. If you want to go to this other place, this is one more place. Jude 1 verse 17. It says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust." Now, if you know anything about the book of Jude, it is written all about false teachers. Peter, in his second letter, chapter 2, is entirely devoted to the subject of false teachers. The terminology is very similar. And so there is room to believe here that Jude, when he's talking about the words of the apostles, he's talking about Peter. But the point that I'm trying to make to you is to let you see that the writers looked at each other's writings as scripture. So that you have, going back to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. You have verse 15, the sacred writings referring to the Old Testament. Verse 16, referring to the New Testament, basically covering the entire Bible, so that what you hold in your hands, in fact, are the very words of God. They are inspired. Now, when you take the Pentateuch, let me just throw you a few more facts out to you. The Pentateuch, which was the first five books of Moses, they contain 680 claims to divine inspiration that God wrote it. 680 times it claims it in the first five books of the Bible. Such claims are found 418 times in just the historical books alone. You have 195 times in the poetical books. You have 1,300 times found in the prophetic books. That's just in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there are 300 direct quotations, at least 1,000 indirect references from the Old Testament. Almost all of them declaring or implying that they were God's own word. Like the book of Hebrews opens up this way, Hebrews 1. It says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son." Now, you notice there, the writer is speaking of both testaments. God speaking through the prophets, that would represent the Old Testament. And God speaking through His Son would represent what? The New Testament. So you take the information that we looked at tonight. The Bible is God's Word without any question, without any doubt. I think it makes it extremely clear. And if you're one of these analytical types that like the facts, then you hang on those numbers. But the Bible is God's Word. We can believe it. We can trust it. And we certainly can obey it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity for us to take this time, Lord, and to look at Your Word. And Lord, we just pray tonight that You would take these truths that we looked at tonight and write them on our hearts. We thank You that we had the privilege to do that, and that Your Word, Lord, just would continue to teach us and grow us and convince us of these wonderful truths. We don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. And Lord, when we discover things like this, our faith is just enhanced, it's increased, just solidified. We don't have a blind faith. We have an objective faith. And we thank You again for tonight and the opportunity to study these truths. Now we pray, Father, Your blessing will be on the remainder of our time as we share together. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.